Last time we visited the famous battlefield of Carchemish. Not only the Bible, but ancient modern historians regard Carchemish and the Euphrates River of great importance. I came here because Turkey and Syria decided to make it a tourist attraction. Both countries agreed that they will accept foreigners. And this would allow people to freely cross the border to visit the ancient site which lies on both sides of the border. They call the Syrian side Jarablus, the Turkish side Carchemish. I was so excited to visit both sites. At the same time, because in the past I visited Jarablus separately. But when I got there, I was so disappointed. The plan was not yet in operation. But with the war situation, don't have big expectations. I think they call this politics or something like that. I still remember the first time I visited the place, asking people, where is Carchemish, Carchemish, Carchemish? Nobody knew. Of course, they spoke Arabic. Fortunately, at the police station, I asked Carchemish. And then I used the word tell. Ah. And they said, tell Carchemish. So they pointed me to the way to go. And we did our recordings there and did a little research. On the Syrian side, they call, as I said, they call the place Jarablus. On this sign, you can also see it. University of Edinburgh, Scotland, Jarablus excavations, where the professional camera crew recorded the history of the site. So it's there, we've got it for you. The excavations tell us that after Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Egyptian coalition and pursued them to Hamat, next to the river Orontos in Syria. So can you see the armies fleeing and Babylonians pursuing them? And eventually at this place called Hamat, on the Orontos, Nebuchadnezzar gave them another deadly blow. When this happened, at this very site, Nebuchadnezzar became the new ruler of this entire territory of the ancient world. Just like his model, Naram Sin, captured the Middle East, so Nebuchadnezzar eventually did the same. Maybe he had this dream when he studied the history of Naram Sin. Can you imagine the emotions when he stood here as a victor of the world? We have to move the clock of time back to 4 years from 506 to 509. Remember, the dates are getting smaller. What happened then? Scale model of Megiddo. In 509, Josiah was killed in battle with Pharaoh Necho. He did this. Which one of his sons replaced him? Because it's a dynasty, you have to use the same house, royal house. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. What is your take? Was he pro-Babylonian like his father, or pro-Egyptian? This was a very delicate situation. The following text will answer the question. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Why such a short time? The next verse will explain it. Now the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. After fighting the Babylonians at Haran, he returned to Jerusalem and deposed King Jehoahaz. Why? Because he was pro-Babylonian like his father. Then the king of Egypt made Jehoahaz's brother, Eliakim, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him off to Egypt. We don't know what happened in Egypt to this young king. For the next 3 years, he was a vassal of Egypt. This is Jehoiakim, because Egypt conquered Judah from 509 to 506. So what happened to Jehoiakim after being a vassal of Egypt for 3 years? Let's follow the history. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So here comes Nebuchadnezzar. Two sources confirm the siege. This one, Berossus and the Babylonian Chronicles, which was discovered in 1956. Now the siege lasted about 1 month. And in that city, Jerusalem, was a young man called Daniel. I'm planning to do research on the life of Daniel. He met many kings. He was a great prophet. He was a friend of Nebuchadnezzar. He was instrumental in the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. It's a fascinating history. What year was this, and from where did Nebuchadnezzar come? He came from Carchemish when he defeated the Egyptians. And this was the year 506 BC. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. So Jehoiakim had to adjust to a new boss, not the Pharaoh of Egypt, but Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Daniel and other Hebrews, as well as articles from the temple, were also taken into exile. This is very interesting. 605 is a very important date for Nebuchadnezzar and for Daniel. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. How did Jehoiakim behave towards his new boss? Have you ever had a change of a new boss? You know, this is quite an adjustment. They've got different mannerisms. Daniel and other Hebrews, as well as articles from the temple, as I said, went into exile. Imagine the pain in Daniel's heart when he saw articles from the temple taken by a heathen king to Babylon. The besieged Daniel was suddenly forced out of his spiritual and cultural world. His comfort zone was gone overnight. Maybe you have been exiled from a happy home, comfort zone, to a foreign land of pain and rejection and slavery. You know, Daniel had a choice. Hate the one who caused his pain, or pray for him. You and I have choices. Either hate people who harm you, or pray for him or her. Daniel decided to pray for Nebuchadnezzar instead of hating him. And eventually, this is our last lecture that's coming. He baptized him in the Euphrates, a convert for the kingdom of heaven. Don't hate, pray. An exile exposed to the sensual religion of the ancient world. There were so many. 4 times I've traveled the desert road from Jerusalem to Babylon. Nowadays you can fly. Different airways can take you there. What thoughts went through his mind as Nebuchadnezzar hastened him to occupy the Babylonian throne? He just had a tremendous victory. But he had to hurry up because many people want to be on that throne. And then a question, how did Daniel experienced this traumatic event? You know, we have to relate to the traumas of life. And we have to make the right decisions. Because emotions causes actions. If you hate these actions, if you forgive, there are actions. How did Daniel and the rest of the exiles get to Babylon? Not on wagons. The army took them on a long 3 to 4 months journey on the Fertile Crescent, as you can see here. What a terrible 4 months. You see, Nebuchadnezzar picked the cream of the exiles to come and work in his palace. And he used them as well to build and to become scholars. So what happened to these unfortunate exiles? The Bible doesn't give us all the names. He mentions Daniel and his 3 friends. But there were others too that were exiled to Babylon in 605. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives. Young and old. How were they dressed? No dress. Naked and barefoot. With their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. This was custom. In this case it was the Assyrians. The Babylonians adopted many of their customs. Can you imagine Daniel in this situation? When you stroll through the museums, maybe you like visiting museums, please go to the galleries of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and see the many reliefs of naked exiles like this one. Not many of them reached their destination. Feet were bleeding. Exposed to the climate. Many did not reach their destination. You get the figures in the Bible of the exiles that went to Babylon. So how did Daniel handle this naked, humiliating experience with bleeding feet? You only have 2 choices, bitter or better. Not everybody chooses to be better. They harbor bitterness. Humiliated. Naked, but trusting God. Daniel walks through the most beautiful Ishtar Gate, in the most beautiful capital of the ancient world. The price he paid to proclaim the good news of the gospel was great. Because he decided to tell the people of his God, and he succeeded. But what a price to do it. But he is determined to witness about the goodness and the love of God, and nothing could detain him. A lesson for you and me. You know, we cannot glorify God by being bitter people, revengeful. We have to pray and not curse. He listens to the discouraging remarks of the Babylonians as they sneered at the captives who lost the battle when they walked through the Ishtar gate. Your God couldn't protect you. Our God is the greatest God. Thou Marduk. You know, Daniel reminds me of Jesus who came to our planet to bring us the good news of God's love and forgiveness for sinners. He hung naked like an exile on that cross. People mocked him, but he was determined to pay the price for you and me to be saved eternally. Exiles, Daniel and Jesus. The Jews exiled him to the cross. But he said, I'll pay the price. While inspecting the southern palace of Nebuchadnezzar I, I thought of the exemplary life of Daniel. Actually, it's Nebuchadnezzar II. This was the only Bible this great king could read. The life of action. The action, clean actions and behavior, lifestyle of Daniel. And you know, my friend, not everybody reads the Bible. You are the Bible which they read. May God help us to convey a message of kindness, love, forgiveness. Listen to the following statement. As God called Daniel to witness for him in Babylon, so he calls us to be his witnesses in the world today. A witness cannot be a bitter person. In the smallest as well as the largest affairs of life, he desires us to reveal to men the principles of his kingdom. Are you revealing those principles? Many are waiting for some great work to be brought to them. While daily they lose opportunities for revealing faithfulness to God, daily they fail of discharging with wholeheartedness the little duties of life. Daniel did humble work as a slave, and Joseph too. In the life of the true Christian, there are no non-essentials. In the sight of omnipotence, every duty is important. The Lord measures with exactness every possibility for service. The unused capabilities are just as much brought into account as those that are used. We shall be judged by what we ought to have done, but did not accomplish, because we did not use our powers to glorify God. But Daniel purposed in his heart, I love this, that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies or with the wine which he drank. Babylon still offers wine, the wine of her false doctrines. He purposed in his heart. This is what God wants us to do. Purpose in our hearts to serve him. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Question. When did he make this decision? As a young man, when he was put into exile. The most beautiful decisions are made during traumatic experiences. Become better, not bitter. What did this mighty king do when he came back from Jerusalem, which he made a vassal there to pay him taxes? And you know, I was wondering, what did he do? And my latest visit to Babylon helped me to answer my own question. I was walking among these ruins, these northern palace, seeking for some information, and I got it. The last time I was here was in 2000, I visited this place for 4 times, but when I came in 2019, I saw new excavations. And here I'm standing at some of the new excavations. The guy told me that these were of the northern palace of Nebuchadnezzar. Now before that, you see the ruins in the background? This was in previous visits I went there. Now here you see Nebuchadnezzar in front of Saddam Hussein. Can you see him? And at the end you see Cyrus. And there's a AK-47 and determination, Babylon would never be conquered. But of course, the Gulf War changed the history of Saddam Hussein. Ruins in the background, symbolism, I've just given it to you. By the way, this painting was removed when I came there recently. If these stones could speak, they would have told you the story of a forgotten dream of Nebuchadnezzar, right here. This is a recent damaged monument of Saddam Hussein. I took this in the rain, it's not so clear, but he's gone. His dreams are buried with him. Many clay tablets are buried beneath these ruins. And you know what? We are expecting new revelations that would confirm what the Bible says about Nebuchadnezzar. I'm watching the news. I kept on searching until I came across the following exciting revelation. Listen to this. Northern Palace. This new palace was built by Nebuchadnezzar II, 604. That's a year after he returned from Carchemish and the siege of Jerusalem. It was the principal royal residence throughout the New Babylonian period. It contained the so-called Museum of Ancient Artifacts. So with the revenue of the subjugated nations, he built the most beautiful palaces. And I was so happy when I found this because it helped me in my research of the chronology of Nebuchadnezzar. So he came from the battlefield and he started building palaces. What a man. Nebuchadnezzar being now at rest from all his wars and in full peace at home, applied himself to the finishing of his buildings at Babylon. And I tell you, he built a lot of them. Let's go back to the caption I found in the ruins of the Northern Palace. It mentions here, Museum of Ancient Artifacts. Well, I'm asking a question. Was this great king also a king of archaeologists? It looks like it. He gathered a lot of ancient stuff. And his son, Nabonidus as well. Without Woolley's archaeological work at Ur, we would be very poor. These two gentlemen have different names, but they can tell you of the royal tombs that were discovered here in 1922. This was a director of a university, and he met me there, and we had a very pleasant discussion on archaeology. Listen to what Woolley discovered here at Babylon. In 1925, archaeologist Leonard Woolley discovered a curious collection of artifacts while excavating a Babylonian palace. They were from many different times and places, and yet they were neatly organized and even labeled. Woolley had discovered the world's first museum, Nebuchadnezzar. I like this. Clay tablets from the city-state of ancient Ebla in Syria. Besides building temples and palaces, Nebuchadnezzar continued his expeditions in Syria And you're looking at some of the Syrian clay tablets here. From June to December 604, Nebuchadnezzar received the submission of local states, including Judah, and he also captured the city of Ashkelon with Greek mercenaries in his armies. Further campaigns to extend Babylonian control in Palestine followed in the three succeeding years. And I could see him on those battlefields, gaining the victory continuously, except for one that he didn't do so well. Ramesseum at Luxor. Great stories. Have you discovered that at times you conquer, but at times you are conquered? This is life. When and where did Nebuchadnezzar conquer the Egyptian coalition for the first time? It was at Carchemish. Then he defeated them at Rontos, at Hamat, and he was on his way to Egypt to finish them when he heard about the death of his father. Now, let me tell us about another, the clash between Egypt and Nebuchadnezzar. This was a defeat for him. In 601 to 600, Nebuchadnezzar clashed with an Egyptian army with heavy losses. This reverse was followed by the defection of certain vassal states, Judah among them. Now, this is very interesting. This is history. What does the Bible say? Who was the king who ruled Judah at this time? Jehoiakim. So we can bring the Bible and archaeology in harmony. When was he appointed as a vassal of Egypt? This is now the king, Jehoiakim. Whom did Pharaoh Necho dethroned in 509 when he made Jehoiakim a vassal of Egypt? You have to repeat these facts. The Bible says, then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz, his brother, and went to Egypt, and he died there. Shame. So how long was Jehoiakim a vassal of Egypt? 3 years. 3 years till 605, when Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem for 1 month and made Jehoiakim a vassal of Babylon. I asked this Pharaoh on his chariot, Ramses II, why Jehoiakim switched his loyalty from Babylon to Egypt. Why? He wanted to avoid paying yearly tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. Sometimes we don't want to execute our duties. The Jerusalem ruins tell us the rest of the sad story. This brought a break, an interval, in a series of annual campaigns in 600 and 599. So what did Nebuchadnezzar do in the meantime after this sad event? For a while, his tail was hanging down, as you can see here. But during this time, he was repairing his chariots to go and besiege Jerusalem because they stopped paying taxes. They were rebellious. Measures to regain control were resumed at the end of 599-598. That's December and March. Once again, the tail of the Babylonian line, Nebuchadnezzar, was up and ready to punish Jerusalem for rejecting his rule in favor of Egypt. You cannot allow this. You see, the Babylonians captured Jehoiakim, but he seems to have died before he could be transported to Babylon or exiled, possibly by accident or possibly as a result of the rough treatment from the Babylonian soldiers, because he behaved badly. We don't know. Maybe we'll find a clay tablet one of these days that gives us more info. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. It was his people. It was his king. It was his beloved city, Jerusalem. And the king was on his way to besiege the city. His death must have occurred in early December 598 BC, because the date of his son Jehoiakim's captivity, which occurred after a reign of only 3 months and 10 days. How long was Daniel in Babylon when he saw the armies left the capital, Babylon, to go and punish the rebel Jerusalem? 7 years. Put yourself in his shoes. You also have your place of birth, which is precious to you. Somewhere in one of the rooms in Babylon where Daniel stayed, he was praying for his stubborn brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. His heart was breaking because disaster was on their way. Maybe he prayed for his people like he prayed for them in chapter 9 of his book. Listen to his beautiful prayer. "And I prayed the Lord my God and made confession." It's good to confess in your prayers. "Because of your sinful nature, God, I'm sorry. I'm not where you want me to be." "And said, Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity." You know, this is a model prayer. "We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." What a prayer. "Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets." Sometimes we're so stubborn. "Who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God. For your city and your people are called by your name." Are you praying for a loved one who has forsaken the Lord? Maybe a son or a daughter who joined the ranks of the wicked, drugs or whatever. Please do not lose heart. Keep on praying for your wayward friend, your son, husband or wife. Just keep on praying. And the model prayer of Daniel can be prayed again. In our next lecture, we will discover why 10,000 exiles plus the prophet Ezekiel were taken to Nippur. We are going to discover new aspects of evangelism in the actions of Nebuchadnezzar. Father in heaven, thank you for the lessons we can learn from the life of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Help us to keep on praying, keep on confessing, keep on entreating you to save our loved ones. In Jesus' name, amen.